We're going to read this evening in the book of Psalms and in Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. My pages are stuck together. Either that or my fingers are stuck together. Psalm 5, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my God and my King. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. For those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. This night when I lie down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mummy and Daddy and Granny and Grandpa, Aunt Maisie and Margaret and Elizabeth and little George in heaven. That was my childhood prayer, and it was a good prayer. It's a simple prayer, and it was a very easy prayer to say. But as the years have gone on, I have found prayer can become very difficult. There's a story told about Rabbi Duncan, whose name you might be familiar with, a great luminary of the church in Scotland in the last century, a noted theologian and a great preacher. He was becoming older, and a friend wrote to him and invited him to preach. And he replied to the friend in this way: I will be very happy to come and preach for you if you can say the prayers. I find it very difficult to pray, and I can still preach a little. If you're prepared to say the prayers, I would be most happy to come. You see, preaching's an easy thing, but praying is a difficult thing, and often the older we get, the more difficult it becomes. Happily, however, God gives us models for prayer. Some years ago we had work done in the manse and there needed to be plastering done. And I invited someone that I had known off and on for years who was a very good plasterer. And I had seen his work before. When he has plastered a wall, you can run your hand along it and it's as smooth as glass. And I stood watching him mesmerized as he did the plastering in our manse. And I said to him, "Why did you choose to become a plasterer? This must be the most difficult of all trades." And he said, "I chose to become a plasterer because it's the easiest of all trades." He said, "Plastering is not hard. It's just like icing a cake." And I said, "I don't believe you. You're a magician." And he said, "Watch this." And he did that. And then he said, "Now you do it." And I tried to do it and wasn't quite as good as his. In fact, it was a disaster. And he said, "You've seen how to do it. Now practice it." And God gives us models of prayer, especially in the Psalms. And he wants us to listen and learn how to pray. And then practice it. We're going to look at Psalm 5. And I want to walk through this psalm, or part of it, with you. I want to notice four things that hopefully will then help us in our prayer life. Things which will encourage us to pray. I don't expect you to remember all of them, but I do hope that there will be something in it which you will think will be of value to you. Something that you can take away with you to help you in your own prayer life. Notice how David begins. He begins with big thoughts about God. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for you, to you I pray." Well, you might look at this and say, "I don't see any big thoughts in this. I only see little words. My Lord, my King, my God." But condensed in these little words, there are big thoughts. And especially in that first word, which unhappily we have as Lord in capital letters, but I hope you all know that that in the Hebrew is Yahweh, God's holy name, God's covenant name, the name by which he has bound himself to his people forever. And to say the word Lord is to say a big thing. And that's where David starts. He starts with a big thought about God. The reminder that this God to whom he is praying is the covenant-keeping God. This is a God to whom you can speak and pour out your heart, and a God who is covenanted to answer and to help his people. And David says, "You are my King." And that's a word of personal relationship. In David's day, of course, the king was not only to be obeyed, but the king was to be trusted as one in Israel whose office it was to be a shepherd of God's people, to be a protector, and to be a helper, and to be a provider. And when I am in my need, David says, I can look to you as my King. And you are my God. I look to you and not to any other. For from you my life proceeds, and to you I owe all things. So David begins his prayer with big thoughts about who God is. I think often when we pray, we rush too quickly into our speaking, and we do not approach prayer with big thoughts about God. And you see, it's only when you have big thoughts about God that prayer really becomes real. You're not just murmuring out those words that you always murmur out. You're not just rushing in with a list of requests, but you're filling your mind with the being of God Himself. And when you stand before your God, prayer should come easily. David begins by remembering that personal covenant relationship which he has with God. And that should be the basis of all our prayers. Prayer is not the squawking of a parrot who just repeats words with no understanding. And it's not supposed to be some kind of religious mantra that we repeat over and over and over again. It's important that prayer is a thoughtful thing and begins with big thoughts about God. Can I make one or two suggestions to you? If we find it difficult to have big thoughts about God, begin your prayer with a hymn. With a hymn that brings those big thoughts to you. You could begin your prayer by saying the words of that lovely hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions fail not." And let those big thoughts bring you into your prayer. Have you ever thought that's what our own Lord did? And did it in the prayer that he taught to us? How does Jesus begin? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Can I tell you that often I use that as the beginning of my own prayers? I unpack the thoughts a little. "My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be honored in all the earth. May all the peoples praise you. Your kingdom come. Establish your rule among the peoples and send forth the king, that your name may be honored in all the earth." I don't always say it that way, but often I do. And I let those big thoughts carry me in to my prayers. And I would suggest if you find difficulty in prayer, that you try and practice this. Do not rush quickly in with requests, but pause and ponder and think about the one to whom you speak. And open your mind with big thoughts about God. And I think you will find that will help you in your own personal devotions. Second thing I want you to notice is that prayer is a many-splendored thing. In verses 1 to 3, give ear to my words, consider my sighing, listen to my cry for help. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Three things there. David asks the Lord to listen, to consider his lament. The Hebrew word that's translated as lament occurs only in one other place in the Old Testament. And lament is probably not a good translation of the Hebrew word. And if you read in different translations from the NIV, you will find that the word sighing is used. Lord, listen to my sighing. Or, Lord, consider my moaning. Or, consider my groaning. The idea seems to be of something that is inarticulate and incoherent. The prayer of someone who is so overcome with circumstances that they cannot express their petitions in words, and it comes out in sighs. One commentator translates it in this way: the low murmuring utterance of brooding sorrow. Are you a moaner? Hopefully not. But do you ever groan? Do you sometimes just sigh because life has become so difficult you cannot put into words how you feel? Or you're anxious for one that you love dearly, and you know that there will be no improvement in their condition, and your heart just aches? Or you just sigh because you're so tired? Consider my moans and my groans and my sighing. Remember my bitter thoughts. And notice what David does when he is so overcome he cannot put things into words. His heart is just aching, and you can see him lying in his bed and sighing, and he's got nothing he can say. So he asks God to consider his sigh. He, as it were, wings his sighs to God and presents them as his prayer. That might remind you of something that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Paul is saying something like this: sometimes we can be so overcome that we cannot find the words to express ourselves, and all we can do is sigh and groan. And so the Holy Spirit comes He comes to our aid, and he takes our groanings and the sighings of our heart, the low murmuring utterances of our brooding sorrow, and he presents them eloquently to the Father. Isn't that immensely comforting and encouraging? To know that in your prayer life doesn't always come down to your eloquence or to your skill with words. To know when it's just the sighing of your soul and the murmuring of your heart and the groaning of your infirmities, that they can become your prayers, perfected by the Holy Spirit, who presents them to the Father in their true intention. And the Father will hear, and the Father will understand, and the Father will know our need, and the Father will bless us. I find that immensely comforting. So, secondly, prayer is not just asking God to consider our laments, but we're told it's also our crying out to God. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for you, to you I pray. That can often be the case with prayer. It's just spat out in the moment because the moment gives us no time to reflect and consider how to frame our prayer. And one can imagine David on the battlefield, and that's often how he prays. The sudden cry in the midst of the fight, that God should come and help him. That should at least tell us that prayer is not always calm and sedate and well-formed. Sometimes it's just the urgent cry for help. And don't we hear that on the cross? When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God does not despise the cry for help because it seems like a poor and inadequate prayer. Be encouraged by remembering that our God hears and treasures our sudden cries for help, for he has heard and treasured the cry of his Son. Prayer is a many splendored thing. It is that sighing which the Holy Spirit will take and present to the Father. It can be the urgent cry for help. It can also be the carefully prepared speaking. In verse 3, David says, I lay my request before you. I lay my request. That verb to lay is in the Hebrew Old Testament a technical verse. You'll find it in Leviticus chapter 2, where instructions are given to the priests concerning sacrifices, how they are to lay out the wood and to lay out the sacrifice. And you can see the priest coming to the altar, and things have to be done before the sacrifice can be made, and it has to be done properly. And he has to lay out the wood in proper order. And the animal is slain, and the parts of the animal that are being sacrificed have to be laid out in proper order before the sacrifice is made. That's the word David is using. I lay my requests before you. Prayer is a many splendored thing. It can be our incoherent sighing. It can be a cry of help in a sudden crisis. Or it can be our regular practice day by day. As we lay out our prayers before him, I wonder if you do that. Do you lay out your prayers carefully before you pray? Or do you do what I do, sadly, far too often as I begin my prayers, and I just ramble on? Or suddenly I find myself thinking as I pray, now what do I pray for next? But David lays out his prayers in order. One or two examples is you can write down in a list what you're going to pray for. And you can order it in terms of praise and of thanksgiving and of requests. And as you do that, you think about it and you understand what you want to say to God and what really matters. And then you pray. There are many ways to do it. I was confessing to Lindsay earlier, and it is something of a confession, that I have a private pastime, which is writing poetry. No one is ever allowed to see my poetry. There was once a little book published for charity. Never again. It is so embarrassing. I will not tell you the book in case you see it in an old bookshop, probably propping up the chair of the bookseller. But I often do it. Sometimes very little prayers. But prayers that express how I feel about God, or what my need is, or the joy I find in the world, or how precious my children are. And often it's in preparation for prayer. What I want to say, I work on as a little poem until it's just perfect, at least to me. And I present it to God as an offering and as a sacrifice before I begin to pray. There are lots of ways in which we can set out our requests to God. And if you're having problems with prayer, can I commend that to you? So prayer is a many splendored thing. But it's also important, as we come to prayer, to remember the character of our God. It's important to remember the character of someone to whom we're bringing a petition, because that will help us to know how our petition should be shaped and presented. But it's important to think about the character of the one to whom you're bringing your petition. And David has done that. David says that God is not a God who will entertain the unrighteous. He is a holy God. And so he's able to bring his prayers for protection. We're not going to go into all of the circumstances in which David finds himself. But David remembers the character of the God to whom he is praying. He is a God before whom the arrogant cannot stand. A God who hates all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. And because he knows the character of his God, he can pray that God will defend him against evil men. That's the great need that David has. The need of defense against the stratagems and intentions of evil men. But he knows God's character. God hates evil. And he knows that he can pray for protection. Knowing the character of God and remembering who he is can help in your own prayers. He is a God whose character is to bless his people. And so you can come and you can ask for blessing, knowing that he delights to bless his children. You can come and ask him to be with those that you love, because he is a God who delights to love. You're speaking to someone who is a God of sympathetic mind and who will feel with you. Do you know how in music, if you hit the right note, the violin string is supposed to do something with you? If you sound the tuning fork, it's supposed to vibrate against something else. I'm getting this all wrong, but hopefully you get the idea. You have a God who sympathizes with you. He feels with you. As your heart trembles, his heart trembles. As your heart goes out in joy, his heart goes out in joy. And because you know that's his character, that should give you freedom in your prayer life. And the fourth thing is that praying is important when you face uncertain tomorrows. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies make straight your way before me. And we're thinking about those times when you do not know what the future holds for you or how you're to go forward, and there are big decisions that have to be made and you do not know what will be for the best. We're not thinking specifically about David's situation, but simply saying that that is a principle not only for David but also for us. There may be times when you are concerned for the future and you're uncertain as to what will happen, and you simply do not know what to do and you do not know what to pray for. Have you ever found yourself overcome with an uncertain future, and you lie and you wonder about the possibilities and the options and what you should do and how you will cope? Maybe it's when you're going to the doctor to get those results, or maybe it's when someone you depend upon is ill, or perhaps your child is in trouble. When you do not know what the future is going to be, have you ever found yourself distracted by day and sleepless by night? How do you pray in that kind of situation? Well, we pray that prayer that David prayed. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make straight your way before me. Instead of fretting himself, worrying about all the things he does not know or understand, David simply asks God to make straight his way before him. Isn't that refreshing? He's not distracted by day or fretful by night. He cuts through all of that. And he simply says, God, go before me and make this path straight for me. Sometimes Christians talk about guidance, and sometimes Christians get very fretful about guidance. What does it mean? How will it come? How will I know? David doesn't ask for guidance. Sometimes when we speak about guidance, what we're really asking God to give us is a roadmap through the future, from here to the destination. And God doesn't do that. All David asks for is that God will make straight the way for him. He's asking God simply to show him the next step. Show me the next step. And then open your path. I think I may have said it before in St. Paul's, but we do not think about providence as much as we ought. We do not speak about it as much as we should. Providence simply means to see beforehand. And our God sees beforehand. And our God, in his providence, provides for us beforehand. And David knows this. The future may be uncertain, but I know that my God is the God who goes before me, and he prepares my way. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to see God doing all sorts of surprising things. Things perhaps you never anticipated, but things that lay out a path for you. Sometimes you might think, isn't that amazing that that happened? Or what a wonderful coincidence, or I never thought it would work out that way. And all the time, God has been working, preparing the way of our living. And that's what David is asking for. Simply make my way straight before me. And then let me walk in it. There was a minister, I've forgotten his name, I think his name was Caskey, Scottish minister, who, when all the British ministers had left the continent during the war, the Germans were coming in, and he continued to minister in France. And he was put in a prison cell. And in that prison cell, he wrote some verses upon the wall about God's care and God's love. He was tortured. He was moved from prison to prison. He suffered a great deal. And finally he was moved to one prison where suffering was the norm. And he was very close to suicide. And the man he was in prison with was a Czech. And the man encouraged him by saying to him, I was in a prison cell in France, and I was close to suicide. And I read these verses upon the wall, and those verses saved my life. And the words that Casky had written on the wall in France, that that man read, became the words that gave Casky the will to go on. Now, is that coincidence? Or is that the providence of God who sees beforehand? And who sees beforehand in our lives also. David closes simply by saying this. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. For those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous, and you surround them with your favor as with a shield. And the word for shield is not the word for the shield that you would carry on your arm into battle. It's the word for a body shield, which your shield bearer would carry for you. It's a full length body shield. And that's the shield that God has for his people. David has prayed. And that is his confidence. Having prayed, the Lord will shield his people. Well, there's been a lot in that, and you will not remember all of that, but maybe there's just one or two things that you might need to know in your prayer life just now, and that you may take with you, and which may be helpful. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us and encourage us, we pray, for all our hope and our confidence is in you. Amen.